Okay, good morning. Before we get into the filling of the Spirit and get ready to worship God, one of the things that came up in the conference several times was it's a pre-tribulational Bible study conference is the whole title of this thing. And there were men and ladies, but men, pastors from Washington down to Florida, from Maine, Rhode Island, down to California, all across the country were there. And it was just so encouraging that there were about, I don't know how many were there, I didn't count, but just say close to 50 pastors, over 300 people were there, but 50 pastors, and were like-minded, especially on eschatology, and that Jesus is coming again. And but one thing that came up was we are exhorted in the Romans to pray for our officials. Well, when they're like they are, how can you pray for them? And I got a wonderful email, and it says the lady is 82 years old. I don't know that. It doesn't matter. But if you're looking for something to pray, here it is. This is good news. Let's see. One, Obama destroyed the Clinton political machine, driving a stake through the heart of Hillary's presidential aspirations, something no Republican could do. Two, Obama killed off the Kennedy dynasty. No more Kennedy trolling Washington, looking for booze and women, waiting, wanting to ride home. Something the Republicans couldn't do. Obama is destroying the Democratic Party before our very eyes. And then she lists a number of the Democrats who lost the elections and all. Obama put a stop to all this and gives the House and Senate back to the Republicans. Four, Obama has completely exposed liberals and progressives for what they are. Sadly, every generation seems to need to relearn the lesson on why they should never actually put liberals in charge. Obama is bringing home the lesson very well. So we have things to give thanks for. If you're in want of things to pray for, this lady put together a wonderful list of things. Let's see. Five, Obama has brought more Americans back to conservatism than anyone since Reagan in 1 year. He has rejuvenated the conservative movement and brought out into the streets millions of freedom-loving Americans. Name one other time you saw your friends and neighbors this interested in taking back America. Something Republicans couldn't have done. Obama, with his amazing leadership, has sparked the greatest period of the sales of firearms and ammunition and the country has ever seen. And something the Democrats couldn't do. Seven, in all honesty, 1 year ago I was more afraid than I have ever been in my life. Not afraid of the economy, but afraid of the direction of our country was going. I thought Americans have forgotten what this country is all about. My neighbors and friends, even strangers, have proved to me that my lack of confidence in the greatness of the wisdom of the American people has been flat wrong. So we thank Obama for that. Eight, when the American people woke up, no smooth-talking teleprompter reader can fool them. Barack Obama has served to wake up this great nation again. And I want to say thank you, Barack Obama. After all, this is exactly the kind of hope and change we desperately needed. So, and then the last one is kind of funny because John and I just talked about it before I received this email. And nine, he made Jimmy Carter happy since Jimmy is no longer the worst president in American history. So if you lack some things to be thankful for, now you've got a list. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And then after the prayer, James, why don't you be looking up and telling Wes the... no, Brian's here. Brian, My country, 'tis of thee. Today is December the 7th, and a great day in our history as far as another waking us up time frame. And we will stand and sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee, because it really was founded on biblical principles. You do any kind of study of our Constitution, 33% of that is from the Bible. No other source has even close to that much influence on the writing of our Constitution as does the Word of God. So we will stand and sing that in reference to December the 7th, 1941. But let's begin all of this with a word of prayer, that all that we do be glorifying to Him. Remember, we're not praising America as a nation. We're praising that upon which it was built. And as we move further away from that, it goes more into darkness. But it was built on the wonderful foundations of principles found in God's precious Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this country, the Constitution, the guiding of the Holy Spirit of the men who wrote the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and early documents of this nation's history. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this assembly where we come and study the Word of God. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in this country to do that. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. What page is it?
It's number 511.
511.
We'll do verses 1, 3, and 4.
Brian, Wes. Okay. In regard to some prayer, this last week we have been in prayer for Tisha and her family's friend Vern. Well, the Lord called him home last Sunday night, called Vern home to heaven. So please be in prayer for Vern's family and all those that knew him. And it has already given Tish an opportunity to share the gospel with people that call, and they will talk about times with Vern. And I like the way she puts it. Somebody called and she just said, are you a believer or not? What? And so it just gives her an opportunity. So please be in prayer that God will use His promotion to bring others to a realization of Jesus Christ. Okay, Thomas, how's Thomas doing?
He's doing well. Just, I think, getting prepared for all the final three.
Okay. But he's doing good?
Yeah, but he's doing okay.
Okay. And Judith, how's Ronnie doing?
Ronnie's getting his energy back, so he's on target.
His body's taken the cell, and it's just good to see him coming around. And is what's so interesting, he's been out of work for what, a year, 2 years now?
Seven or 8 months.
And they told him that he can come back to work and work out of his home. So that's answered a prayer, and very generous of his company. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Yes.
Jonathan Majette, we've prayed for him many times over the years, and most of you guys know Jennifer Majette comes as one of our nurses for camp, and Jonathan is their oldest son.
Yeah.
And he just enlisted in the Navy and left for boot camp last week in Great Lakes in Chicago. So lots and lots of prayer. I'm really proud of him for making that step, but he needs lots of prayer.
Okay. Jonathan. All right, please be in prayer. How old is Jonathan?
He's 21.
21. So let's be in prayer for Jonathan. And thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My sister-in-law, Lauren.
Yes.
Needs our prayer really bad for health and where she needs to live and a relationship with Christ. Just whole ball of wax.
Okay. Pray for the whole ball of wax. Heavenly Father, give her the whole ball of wax.
It's kind of emergency.
Yes.
Yeah.
Health and the relationship with him, that he'll use it for that purpose. Absolutely. And Tish, in giving her wisdom. Now there was a hand. Yes.
I have an update and prayer request for Tony and Dana. We saw their daughter Elena last night. She was so sweet. Came over and touched us both and said, I don't know if you remember me. She was working at a restaurant and pointed us out and wanted to come and say hello and look beautiful, and said her dad is starting to walk again.
Oh, good.
Improving a little bit, and so just please keep them on, you know, on your prayers.
Very good.
But good update from her.
Tony Puglisi.
Yes.
I'll never forget when I met him. I was having some work done on my roof, and this strongly Italian-looking guy from down the street comes over, and we start talking. He's just the kind of guy you like. You just like Tony. I mean, forget everything else. You just like him. And but he's been under a severe illness, so let's be in prayer for Tony and Dana and the family. And there was somebody back. Yes?
It's not a prayer request, but just a reminder that it's time for sign up for cleaning and donuts. Sign up sheet from the bulletin board.
Okay. People, we don't have that much to do here. Not like a big building with a lot of rooms and all of that. But we if you want to have a church, want to have an assembly, there are things that have to be done. And so we don't ask a whole lot, but we got a list. And if everybody just chips in every now and then, it helps with the teaching of the children, the cleaning of the room, and giving y'all some good energy sugar donuts for in the morning. And so we need that's just the fact. You're going to have it. You got to clean it and take care of it. Yes.
I think Nick has an announcement that he wanted to make. Nick back here?
Yes.
All right, go ahead, buddy.
All right, Nick, give us an announcement.
Just stand right there, bud. Just stand right there.
You got to get it.
Oh, okay.
All right, he goes, yeah.
Thanks for taking money. They are commemorative for our Liberty Youth Camp.
Very good.
Go from the Liberty Youth Camp.
Good.
We've had one every year. If you want to continue with your collection.
Good, absolutely. You bet I do. All right. You bet I do. All right, any other announcement? Yes.
I do have a prayer request. We've been praying for Cousin Tammy.
Yes. Yes.
And she had emailed out additional prayer needed. She's in a lot of pain, and the cancer's in the lining of her stomach now, and it's growing, and the chemo drug she's taking is making her fight fevers and cough. And the cough, of course, it causes a lot of pain in the abdomen. So she just needs prayer.
Be in prayer for Tammy. and God will use it and for his plan, whatever all is going on as far as her her life is concerned. Any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? Okay, Dallas Theological Seminary, I got a memo on this, and it says How Christmas Changed the World, Christmas 2014, and I should have ordered maybe 100 of them, but anyway, they're back in the back if you want to pick up one. They're like a reading a daily devotional, and you can read daily on through the Christmas season. So that is in the back. Please make yourself available to that. The Word of God declares whatsoever a man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Anyone that has been in this church for any length of time, and especially for a long time, I'm not a big stewardship motivator, but I do need to let you know our finances are down. It doesn't take a whole lot to take care of all of our expenses, but the expenses are a little outweighing the income, and just paraphrasing an old preacher, we have a problem, and we have the solution. The problem is finances. The thing is the finances. The problem is it's in your pocket, and so I'm just letting you know. And this, like I said, it doesn't take a whole lot. We're not on worldwide television. We do take it worldwide internet, which I'm very thankful for. Ran into one person that listens to our internet. I didn't even know him at the conference this week. So it just, we don't know what God is doing with that. And then we have the minister right here, Missionary Outreach. And by the way, Pat Risley, who's gone through all the heart problems and all. She and Bill are in Phoenix, Arizona, where she had the surgery. And John told you last week that a family there that they had led to the Lord when they first went to Mexico, now lives in Phoenix, came over, and they're now teaching over there. Now, what John and I prayed, I got to understand the order of the prayer. Your will, God. But the way we see it should be done. It would be so nice if Pat would be content with staying in Phoenix for about 6 months and just really restore her health before she tries to go back down to Mexico. So, but they're enjoying teaching some of the Mexicans in Phoenix area, and it may open up a whole other deal and another ministry. And Grady, as John told you, has made a decision, which John and I were just elated, that he and Cheryl, the family, they're moving out and no longer will do the food kitchen. They're going to go and continue what they came to Mexico to do, and that was to tell Mexicans across the country about Jesus Christ, and they're just taking off and going off and doing that, which is a great step of faith. When you got a family and a wife and family, and with all of the severity and dangers going on in Mexico, that he's going to need your prayers, he and Cheryl. And what's so phenomenal to me, if I were Bill and Pat, had five kids, and one wanted to serve the Lord, I'd thank God for it. But when all five, that's amazing. Well, now all of Grady's children want to be a part of their ministry to Mexican children when they travel to these places. And so they need our money, they need our prayers. So please be in prayer for them. So there are these kinds of things that God doesn't give us the opportunity, the joy, people, of being a part of the Risley's ministry and of Dan and Pat in Liberia and of Fossil in Afghanistan, Pakistan. And when's he going to go back? They're there now. All right. So they need our prayers, people. If you're reading the paper, that's not a safe place to be. And if you read the paper, there's no place to be safe. But, yes?
So on that note, they've been back for, how long have they been back in the country? For a couple months, 3 months. They're there for 6 months.
Good.
Children's Home, their church.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, they did a pastor's conference over there. The response is pretty amazing.
Good.
They have, I think, a dozen or more kids that are orphan kids that their church and their school, John 3:16 school,
yeah,
is supporting full time. I mean, they live at the school. So, you know, prayers, financial support, whatever it is, they have a lot to take care of.
Paul talks a lot about orphans and taking care of them because that's what was happening in the first century of the church. A lot of battles and different things. And it's a wonderful opportunity to give them the gospel, bring them into a knowledge of Christ, turn what Satan meant for harm to eternal life. And that is a real blessing. So I'm just letting you know, different people have different things in regard to end of year balancing things out and contributing money. Well, I just give you a good place you can contribute it, and that's the Spring Valley Bible Church and our outreach. And God has given us wonderful outreaches of the gospel for both believers and unbelievers. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in Satan's world. Jesus Christ will come and return, defeat the nations of the world, and set up a millennial kingdom. But right now, it's under Satan's rule. And in Satan's world, it costs to get things done. The gospel is so free. Salvation is so free. Growing in the Word of God is so free. And yet, Heavenly Father, it does cost us to get this message out. It costs, Heavenly Father, just for us to worship together. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. First song of the Christmas season, excluding James's two Sundays ago, the first song for the Christmas season is the one that I like to start off every Christmas season with, is the song One Day. And if you will look, I believe it's 185, nope.
127.
I wasn't even close. 127, and we'll sing all five verses. I love this hymn. It tells the whole story, including the birth of Christ and the crucifixion and the return of Jesus Christ. So let's stand and begin our Christmas season with song 127.
Virgin, dwelt among men by example to see.
One other.
I had a, in memory of Pearl Harbor, I had a customer that was at Pearl Harbor. He died about 3 years ago.
Oh, wow.
But before he died, he read his memoirs in World War II. And if anybody would like to read it, I can email them and I'll send them to you.
Okay, I want them.
He was 5 days in the Navy, just transferred to Pearl Harbor on South Florida.
Wow. What's your email?
TysonH@sosdnw.com.
Okay, one more time.
TysonH@sosdnw.com.
Okay, very good.
It's on your screen.
Huh?
It's on your screen. No, your computer screen.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yes. Rom, all right. Those who served in World War II are getting fewer and fewer. And I remember, let's see, what was it? This is 2015, 2014. Maybe 9 years ago, the last survivor of World War I died. And if you've never been to the World War I memorial in Kansas City, Kansas, not Kansas City, Missouri, Kansas City, Kansas, it is something to see, and it takes a little while to walk through, listen to everything. The way they've got things fixed up is really impressive. Yes.
Since you mentioned World War I, my father served in World War I in France.
Wow, very good. Okay. One thing that came out this week in our conference, it's a pre-tribulational Bible study group. This time it wasn't dealing so much with the time scheduling, when the rapture would take place, but it dealt with concepts dealing with events moving up to the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. And it was just so interesting to listen to various aspects of what's going on throughout the world. In fact, this morning I'm going to deal with some of that, but some that are not in my notes. One of the speakers is on a staff in Spain. That's where he works and all. And he gave a tremendously, unbelievably important and interesting report on the EU and how the EU, the European market, is... They're not militarily strong, nor do they have the money to become militarily strong. And he said that, he pointed out that from the perspective of Spain, the United States is losing respect around the world, and we're also diminishing our military strength. But China and Russia are really building theirs up. But one thing that's happening with globalism that is saturating the EU is, and he's a part of the world, but he's dealing with the EU, as you become one global, one world, by definition you're going to be anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, anti-American, anti-Christian, by definition. And what he pointed out was there are two concepts of power, hard power, soft power. They prefer soft power. Hard power is where you can back it up with your military. and America does that some, but Israel all the time, and that's why they don't like Israel. Somebody builds a tunnel under their land, they're ready to bomb them out and defend their borders. They don't like that. That's hard power. They want soft power. In other words, don't anybody flex your muscles, your military, and the growth of the Muslims in the EU is frightening. He just used the word frightening, and he put up pictures and statistics and things. And one thing I found really impressive about this, and I want you to remember this, please. Not a dynamic speaker in any way. I think if on this thing here, his thing, it would never, it never give you this. It wasn't his presentation that captivated you. It was his information. He didn't need to do it, even though it could do the same thing and be a personality that is a dynamic speaker. But he just very calmly stood up there and just laid out the facts. And really a dynamic speaker. He went to Spain after he got out of the military, and he just talked about the world from Spain's point of view and the EU, and it was just really, really impressive. And so I want to deal with some of that this morning, so let's spend some time testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to the text on different texts for different reasons so that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to truth. Let's spend a moment in prayer testing ourselves. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the freedom, the liberty that we have of our own free will to be here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we know things are happening and moving rapidly toward when timetable will start again, when Christ will come and call the church home, and then the tribulation, and then our Savior will return to this earth. We believe this. We know this is a fact. And so, Father, we pray that the Spirit will orient us to what's really important in our lives, in our time, and our money. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. In looking at understanding Matthew 24 and 25, which is what we're dealing with here, one of the most important points this week that I learned, combination of all the speakers, is that we're on the right track. And everything we're doing here is what we ought to be doing. And it was stressed by several of the speakers, when you're dealing with the text, it's context. Context, context. And they use various examples. I thought about giving some of those, but you can't just pull a passage out of the Word of God and say this is where it applies. You got to understand it in the realm of context. And we're not here to change the world. People, this world is going to pass away. Don't waste your time changing this world. We're here to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Judith and I saw Theory for Everything, the story of Stephen Hawking, the great physicist in England. And what struck me most of all as I watched this brilliant mind was the fact, people, that you don't need to know. Now, I'm not going to put it, you don't need God. But you don't need to know God to make it. Unbelievers make it all the time. Unbelievers make it through physical illnesses, which he is just, his brilliance to me was not just his physics. His brilliance to me was his perseverance and the illness, the Lou Gehrig disease, and he just kept on surviving. And you don't need it. You don't need God to make it. You will make it. But you can't give glory to Christ without him. And that's what we're here for. We're not here to make it. It's not a matter of making it through life. It's not a matter of making it through illness or making it through financial loss or making it through divorce or making it through any of these things. It's about glorifying Christ, exalting Jesus Christ. People, He's coming again. We've got to understand and believe that. And believe that to the point where it guides us daily. He's coming. It may be today. One of the speakers said he has a little card on his desk. It may be today. Just to kick off his reminder. It may be today. And so, regulate what you do in your time. People, that doesn't mean you don't have fun. It doesn't mean you don't relax. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy things. But it means that you're conscious of that. And you're conscious of telling others about Jesus Christ. During the church age, Christians suffer from the world. We know that from John 15. We study that. The world hates us. During the tribulation, the world is going to suffer from God. It's not going to be a pleasant time. Then addressing something that we have well documented in our study in Daniel is the phrase last day. And it's a very important phrase in the Bible, the last days. But you got to stay in context as to what is being talked about. People, there's no doubt to hardly anyone that all over the world, not just in America, but even in what we'll call backward countries like Africa, the world knows something's going to happen. It's got to. And the world knows it. And you and I know what it is. It's the calling home of the church, the snatching out of the church, and then pushing the clock, getting back into the 7 years of the tribulation, return of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign. But the phrase last days can refer to the last days of the church. Look at 2 Timothy with me a moment. 2 Timothy, you're going to need your Bibles this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. But realize this. People, we've got to be reminded and realize things. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, Paul, in writing to young Timothy, is talking about the last days of the church. And he says, difficult times will come throughout the world. He did not write, I'm sorry to say, from Texas. He wrote from Corinth and from various places in Europe. Rough times are going to come. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews. A little Bible drill today. I don't know where that is. That's why you got a table of content for it. They didn't put that in just to be there. That's why you have a table of content. I use my table of content and my Hebrew Bible all the time before I started learning where they put everything. But at first, I had to use a table of content. So, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, church has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed, He God appointed, heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, I'm going to talk about it in a few moments, but understanding Genesis 1 through 11, I knew it, but I needed to be kicked in the head about it. How important Genesis 1 through 11 are. Your view of Genesis 1 through 11 establishes your total whole view. God's view, man's view, what view do you have of the world? And that He is the creator. Now, there are a lot of people who believe in a 6 days creation. I don't. But it doesn't matter. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis, He created everything. He spoke and it was there. Either you believe that or you don't. And many people today are not believing that. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, if you were here at the 9:15 class, you would have heard Phil get into James chapter 5. Struggled all his way through verse 3. Alright? James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Now, this is addressed not to all rich people. It is not a sin to be rich. It is not wrong to be rich. Now, you don't want to get involved in the social gospel. God wants everybody to be rich, and that's why thousands of people come. They want to be sure they get their riches. Isn't what the Bible teaches. There'll be some who will be rich, some who will be moderate, some who will be poor, economically. And he uses all of them. But here the rich are those putting their confidence in their wealth. So this is addressed to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, make Christ their lives, and make money their lives. Verse 2. Your riches have rotten, and your garments have become moth-eaten. I like the way Phil put it this morning. Your riches will wear out before you, and you're going to wear out soon. So you just have to be very careful of putting in that respect. Now verse 3. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Now, gold doesn't rust. I like the way Phil dealt with that today. Well, you got to understand what the Greek word is saying and all of this, and I'm not going to go through it. You can get his tape or get his lesson. But it doesn't mean to rust as we think of rusting. Gold doesn't rust. And silver doesn't rust. You got me in trouble this morning. And talking about silver, he said, I go out and I get the silver and I rub and I wash and I clean and polish, and my wife... because she does it at our house, but he does it, so I got in trouble. But he pointed out that when you do that over silver, like she cleaned my ring this morning, when you do that with silver, you take away some of the silver. Every time you polish it, you take some of the silver away. And so be sure you understand what the rusting means. Verse 3, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, that what you put your confidence in is rusting away. Why are you putting your confidence in that? It'll be a witness against you. Put your confidence in something that goes into eternity and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days, in the last days, that you have stored up your treasures. Last days of the church. Now turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, there's that all-important word. You're not going to know unless you're taught, unless you study the Word of God. Know this. First of all, here is that all-important know, and he wants you to know it first of all, that in the last days of the church, so the last days of the church is a major issue to Paul, Peter, James, all these people were looking down for the beginning of the tribulation. So it says that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yes, man, it's been 2,000 years. What makes you Christians think he's coming? Promise of his coming. They're not asking, where is it in Scripture? Where is it in history? Where he hasn't come in 2,000 years. You Christians have a false hope. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, died, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So Jesus Christ, they say, is not coming. You and I not only say but believe and live our life in light, He is coming. He is coming in the air, where He will call home the church, and then 7 years cut short, He will come and touch the earth. And when He does that, all hell is going to break loose on earth. Okay? People, we are to live as if He were coming today. You wake up every morning and think, this could be the day. This could be the day. Not the day I die. This could be the day I die. Don't worry about that. This could be the day Christ comes, calls us home. We meet Him in the air. Charles Johnson has a great hymn or song, gospel, whatever you want to call it. I'll meet you in the rapture. I absolutely love it. I'll meet you in the rapture. And if we don't see each other again, I'll meet you in the rapture. And I went up to Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye is 89 years old and has been married 67 years. 67 years. And he asked me, he said, well, how long have you been married? And I had to kind of, And I said, well, before I answer that question, let me tell you that I didn't get married until I was 67. He went, what? And but we had a nice talk about it. But when I left him, I said, I'll see you in the rapture. And he just smiled. He said, do you think it's going to happen in our time? And I said, it looks close to that being. So it could be today. Now, we've been studying prophecy. And for some time in Daniel, now in Matthew 24 and 25. And but I want to remind you, not only we've been dealing with rapture, with prophecy, we've also been dealing with the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and ascension of Jesus Christ. John Hintz is probably one. I'm very rich in my life with friends, and John is one of my closest friends. But he gets fun putting me down. He's told several people he's got to eat lunch with different people, and he told them more than once, he said, well, Herman's never going to get Christ off the cross. And Christ can't come back until Herman gets him off the cross and in our Wednesday night study. But so we're studying this. And then at 9:15, we're studying how to live the Christian life in your marriage and your work and finance and health and all these things. And then prophecy. So people, if you don't come or get it on the internet, it's likely my fault. You can't say you weren't taught. He said, oh yeah, you were taught. You just weren't there. Something else was more important. But right now, I'm very thankful. We're in three different branches of Bible study. But prophecy was well brought out this week. One third of the Bible is prophecy. And all through. And in fact, one speaker even mentioned two or three books that don't deal with prophecy, and one was Jude, and he said, but that was just one chapter. And you have to deal with prophecy dealing with the past, present, and future. The past, when the prophet prophesied, what were the circumstances and conditions in the context? Present, what impact does it have on you today? In the future, when the prophecy will be fulfilled. And in this sense, Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what prophecy has been. It's what the whole Bible is about. The coming again of Christ to rule. And He was rejected in His first advent. He is going to come again to rule. And there are so many different prophecies related to the tribulation. Some prophecy deals with the suffering of the world. Some deals with the suffering of Israel. But nearly every one of these contexts tell Israel is going to be delivered through it. It's just interesting. Now, here's a man who headquarters and lives and works in Spain, the concept about Israel around the world. And people just hate Jews. They just hate them. Don't ask them why. They don't have to know. They don't have to explain. They hate Jews. They hate Israel. They may not even know about the coming of the Jewish Messiah. They just hate Jews. It's a supernatural hatred. Hal Lindsey calls it a supernatural hatred that is just put into a lot of people to hate Jews. But people, don't ever get discouraged about this. God has promised Israel. Look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we want to start reading without much commentary, but let's just start reading in verse 4. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke. This is the word of God. What does God have to say? Concerning Israel and concerning Judah, the southern and northern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah, the southern kingdom. And people, there's no such thing as a lost tribe of Israel. Forget all that nonsense. God didn't lose anybody. They're all well accounted for. Verse 5. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Talking about the great tribulation. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands over his loins? In other words, in that kind of pain. Why is man in that kind of pain when he's not going to give birth? As a woman in childbirth. And why have all faces turned pale? All the world in fear. Birth pains refers to the tribulation, giving birth to the coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 12. Now verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. The day refers to the tribulation. There is none like it through all history. And people, if you're a student of history, and I think a lot of you are, there have been some pretty bad times in history. The Holocaust, Spanish Inquisition, the plague in Europe. And there have been some bad times in history. Okay, there's been nothing like it. Alas, for that, verse 7, that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, suffering. But he will be delivered from it. In other words, he's going to be delivered. Israel's going to be delivered through it. This is a promise from God. Verse 8, it shall come about on that day, second advent, declares the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke, that is the yoke put on Israel by the Antichrist, from off their heads, Israel's neck, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them, Jesus Christ, in the millennial reign. These passages are just ripped all through the Old Testament. But I just read that one. So you see, God has a plan for Israel. And every day you read what's going on in Israel, just, it's good to, I like to keep in touch what's going on. Netanyahu has now had re-elections. It'll be interesting to see what happens with all this. But no matter what happens, no matter what countries say around them, I know Jeremiah chapter 30. I know the word of God. He's going to deliver them. Look at 1 Thessalonians, First New Testament. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. Now this is Paul writing to these believers in Thessalonica. Now, as to the times and the epics, believers, you have no need of anyone, of anything to be written to you, because I've taught it to you. For you yourselves know, because they were there when he taught them. And people, it's not up to me. I'm not responsible for your being here. Now, I studied under somebody, man who, boy, he browbeated people, you got to be here and got to be here. And John and I talked about that. I'm not going to do that. Maybe you get more people that way. Browbeating them. I'm not going to do it. I'm not responsible. I'm responsible that when you come, that I have something from this book that's worth your while to hear and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's up to you to make up your mind if it's that important to you or not. You have to decide whether other things are more important or is the study of the Word of God important. Continuing verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well," I love that, "that the day of the Lord," this refers to the second advent, the return of the Lord, "will come," now watch this, two analogies, "just as like a thief in the night. To every unbeliever, he will be like a thief in the night." Not to believers, but to unbelievers. Now look at verse 3. "While they are saying," refers to the world of unbelievers, "peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Two analogies. A thief in the night, a woman in labor pains. A thief in the night, take away their lives, their hopes, their false systems of hope. A woman in pain, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. One hits the unbeliever, one attracts the believer. Okay, verse 4. "But you, brethren," believers who know biblical teaching, "are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." So that's why we study the Word of God, that we know these things. Now another speaker, Andy Woods, and if you have any friends or relatives that live in the Sugar Land, Texas area, Andy Woods is a pastor there, and he was a lawyer and has become a pastor, and when I talk with him, I have to stand there like that. But he's just a super teacher, great knowledge, so you can just be aware of that. All right, he introduced another phenomenon taking place over the world. Now, all of us have heard about Agenda 21. I want you to raise your hand on this. I know I don't usually do that. How many of you have ever heard of the Gaia hypothesis? One, two. Two of you have heard. Two of you have heard about it. Okay. That's why I gave you this handout. The Gaia hypothesis. It is so important. And let me tell you why it is important. It is the underground foundation of environmentalism, of the green, of watching the world temperature and all this kind of thing, dealing with the world and what's going to happen to the world. And I did some research on it and put this together, not as nearly as colorful as James would have done, so you're stuck with my work and you'll appreciate him more next week. But let's go through a couple of things. In 1965, J.E. Lovelock published the first scientific paper suggesting the Gaia hypothesis. The Gaia hypothesis states that the temperature and composition of the Earth's surface are actively controlled by life on the planet. It suggests that if changes in the gas composition, temperature, or oxidation state of the Earth caused by extraterrestrial, biological, geological, or other disturbances, life responds to these changes by modifying the abiotic environment through growth and metabolism. In simple terms, biological responses tend to regulate the state of the Earth's environment in their favor. The Gaia hypothesis states that the Earth is alive, that the Earth is a living organism. While rejecting the fact that God exists, they prefer to worship the Earth, worship the creation rather than the Creator. Idolatry to the modern man is not the worship of some idol made with hands, but rather the worship of the Earth. This has become the humanistic biology. The Gaia hypothesis differs from Darwinism, the Darwinian hypothesis that the Earth evolved. Under Darwinism, progress in the evolutionary trend is based upon survival of the fittest. Quote, "Instead of competition and struggle for survival, the Gaia hypothesis emphasizes the cooperative spirit, ecumenicalism, the cooperative spirit of the entire biosphere, end quote. That's from Understanding the Times by David Noble. The Earth is a self-regulating system working together in harmony for the good of the world. What is interesting here is that this implies a goal or purpose in its regulation. This, of course, runs counter to Darwinism, which is based on the fact that there is no design or purpose, but mere chance. Gaia hypothesis has become the scientific basis for its philosophy of cosmic humanism. Now, what you have in the blue is from my position. If the world and nature are not by intelligent design, which the Gaia hypothesis denies, if it is not by intelligent design, then how can man learn anything from it? And why should we even want to? No religion in public schools in America, well, that's a myth, and he well pointed this out. It's a very strong religion permeating all the schools, and it's called cosmic humanism. Worship of man, worship of the earth is taught across America in schools, and the children are forced to worship another Mother Earth under environmentalism, green, global warming, all to appeal to Mother Nature and not even recognize the being of a Creator God. Now, before you look at the Romans 1:20, let you look at the chart I attached to this. We're not going to study at all this whole chart by any means. You can look at it on your own. It's a brilliant chart by David Noble. And what he's done, comparing competitive worldviews. And people, we all have a worldview. Even whether you realize it or not, you have a worldview. And he's put up here Christianity, Islam, secular humanism, Marxist Leninism, which is very prominent in the world, cosmic humanism, which is growing, postmodernism. Now, what I want to draw your attention to is, if you look under the first two, Christianity and Islam, theology, theism, Trinitarianism, Islam, theism, Unitarian, Allah, one. Philosophy, supernaturalism, Islam, supernaturalism. Faith and reason, faith and reason. Ethics, moral absolutes, moral absolutes. Biology, creationism, creationism. Now we start. Psychology, mind-body dualism, fallen. Mind-body dualism, unfallen. Sociology, traditional, family, church, state. Islam, polygamy, mosque, the Islamic State. Law, divine, natural law. Under the Islam, Sharia law. And you can just go through. Then the politics, justice, freedom, and order. Islamic theocracy, global Islam. Economics, stewardship of property. Stewardship of property. And in history, creation, fall, redemption. Historical determinism by Yahad. So, and then you can just read through all of these and have a wonderful time. You'll learn a great deal. And your children or grandchildren or other people you know, this chart is so powerful in understanding so many things that's going on in the world today. And again, getting back to this whole idea of the ideal of the earth, let's now go back and look at Romans 1:20, the second page of your handout. It's in red. Romans 1:20. Now, this is bouncing off of the Gaia hypothesis of worshiping the world. The world is a living organism, and that its whole idea, like, for an example, volcano eruption, tsunamis, these are all things that the wrath of the angry earth has against man. That it's actually getting out at man. That's what all these things are about. All these, the wrath of the earth, not the wrath of God. I don't care about the wrath of God. It's the wrath of the earth. So we don't want to make the earth upset. So we got to put away all these things that will destroy the earth. Let's look at Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, creation, God, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood, though what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are the most important chapters in the Bible. Reject them, and you're on your way of rejecting so great a salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ. That God created not only the world, not only this universe, but all that exists in outer space. Your development, your worldview from the first 11 chapters, or your rejection of God's view, must therefore make up your own worldview. Now, back to Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And therefore such things as the Gaia hypothesis comes from the darkness of men's minds. They reject the truth and open up the vacuum in their minds with all kinds of foolish speculations. To verse 22 of Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they try to convince themselves and others that they're wise. Let me just tell you one thing. As I sat there watching the story of Stephen Hawking and everybody praising his great mind and all that, I just smiled. Everyone in this assembly is wiser than he is. I don't care what his IQ is. You're wiser. You're wiser than he is. He's so smart, he can't figure it out that God created the universe. He's so smart, he doesn't need a Savior. Well, we're so humble, we do. We know who created, and He created it for a purpose. Okay, let's move on. Verse 23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, now worship the earth. They moved from these things to the earth. And in their worship, they declare that the earth is alive. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust, in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonoring among them. All you have to do is to look at all the immorality around the world. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, stealing. So the Gaia hypothesis, we must control how man affects the earth. Animals and even mankind must be controlled in order to control the carbon dioxide. We must worship the earth. They are far more concerned about the wrath of the earth than the wrath of God. Earthquakes, tsunamis, volcano eruptions, droughts, all these things are now seen as Mother Earth expressing her wrath against mankind. Now, before we move back to our study, I'd like you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think you might want to mark this somewhere where you can find it rather easily. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Phil was in 2 Peter this morning. We read it. And I went back to say hello to Morgan. And he went, "Oh, wait, this is really good." And he showed me this. I didn't have it for this morning. But because of Phil and Morgan, I can share this with you. 2 Peter 3:7. But the present heavens and the present earth by His word are being reserved for fire. People, we're not going to destroy this earth. God's controlling it. He's saving it for a biggie. I mean, a biggie. It ain't going to be light. He's saving it. He's reserving it. We're not going to mess it up. He's going to. You think he's going to let us do what he's planning on doing? No way. Now let's continue. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire. Kept. People, that means we're not going to destroy this earth. It's kept by God for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So we can take all of this environmentalism, the Gaia hypothesis, and just laugh at it. It's man trying to usurp God again. Man isn't going to. We're not going to hurt this earth. We're not going to destroy this earth. God's in well control. If you don't have faith in that, why do you have faith that he's going to save you when you die? People, we've got to stay with the faithfulness of God. God is either going to be faithful to Israel or not. And if he isn't, then why should he be faithful to us? God's going to be faithful to his word. He created this world, created this earth. It's under his control. It's kept by him, not by us. You may have to get the dust out of your house, but don't worry about the earth. God is taking care of it. And he's well qualified to do just that. Now, getting back to that chart, the perspective of the world, let me show you God's perspective. Look at Genesis 9 with me a moment. Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9. I went into a lot of prayer at the conference since the conference. We may have to go back over Genesis 1 through 11. I never have done it. I'm sorry. That's my fault. I did it in a quick survey years ago. But we may have to go back and get down where races came from, the Tower of Babel, all of these things. The creation, understanding all these things. Okay. Genesis 9:1 gives you God's perspective. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Scatter over the whole earth." Scatter over it. See? Now, go over to Genesis 11. Verse 4. Here's man's perspective. You just saw God's perspective scattered throughout the whole world. Man's perspective. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth," which is exactly God's plan. We don't want God's plan. That's the makeup of mankind. Now go back to Genesis 9. 9:1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" You know, let me just tell you one thing. You don't got a saying, "Have lots of sex." You like that kind of command? I mean, hey, that's what he's saying. Get in the bedroom. Get in the haystack, wherever. All right. "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth.'" So God's eye perspective, scatter. Verse 2. "The fear of you and the terror of you will be on the beast of the earth and every bird of the sky with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea unto your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it to all of you as I gave the green plant." God's design is for the earth to be subjective to man, not man in subjection to the earth. Read the Word of God. God said for us to put the earth in subjection of us, not the earth putting us in subjection. But what do we know? The way of man is always to counter the way of God. If God said man is to control the earth, man is going to say the earth controls man. You can just count on it. It's going to happen. So God's design for the earth to be subjection to mankind. God's design is for man to rule over the earth, not over each other. God did not design us to rule over each other. He designed us to rule over the earth, not over each other. Now, as far as the scattering throughout the earth, go back to Genesis 11. Go back to Genesis 11. Verse 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words that was given as a blessing. Look what man did with the blessing. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Shinar is an ancient name of Babylon. Verse 3. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. Industrial intelligence God has given to mankind, man uses it against God. Verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city." The whole study of city theology is just really a remarkable study, but let's move on. "And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name." Over God's name is the point. "Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth," which is exactly what God intended. God wanted that. But from the beginning, man has always followed the plan of God, right down to how being saved. 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said to each other, "Behold, they are one people, and they have the same language, and this is what they began to do." Instead of using it for our good, this is what they began to do. "And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." What in the world does that mean? That means in the evil realm, to destroy themselves. Nothing that they come up with to destroy themselves will stop them. 7. And by the way, that's why the tribulation is cut short. If God doesn't cut the tribulation short, man will destroy man. So he cuts it short for the sake of man. Okay? Verse 7, "Come, let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad. You won't do it, I'll do it. And people, let me just tell you something in your own life. If you don't do it, God will do it. One way or another, He will do it. If you have any desire to be in His plan, but you're weak and wishy-washy like Charlie Brown and all that, He'll do it. He'll kick you. He'll get you there. One way or the other. And His way is really rough. Better you just say, "Yes, sir. And by faith I walk in your will." Okay. So, verse 7, "Come down. Come now, let us, Trinity, go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Verse 9, "Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." And where is man today? He's right back forming one globalism, one world, making a name for mankind. Spiritual ecumenicalism, governmental ecumenicalism, political ecumenicalism, one world. That's how we're going to get along. That's how we're going to keep each other alive. Totally opposed to what the Word of God has to say. Okay. People, lies. We've heard them in our administration of our current government, but we'll hear them from globalism, the Gaia hypothesis, all the, they're just lies and lies and lies. And what was so well pointed out by the man from Spain is they don't have to answer, and they don't. They do not have to answer. They can say whatever they want to say. It can be a blatant lie. They don't have to answer. They just walk off. and you got to deal with it. And if they say it enough times, people start believing the lie. They're of their father, the lie, the liar. And so in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Let's close. I want you to look at two passages in closing. Jesus Christ, let me tell you what he himself said. Look at Luke chapter 12. You hear all of this ecumenicalism, globalism, one world. We all need to get along. We all, that's the whole thing, is the powers in unity. Powers in unity. Well, let's see. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. This is your Savior speaking. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two. Two against three. They will be divided. Father against son. Son against mother. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. People, he didn't come to bring unity on this earth. Division. That's division. And that's what this country was founded on. You have the freedom to worship God however you see fit. There'll be no state religion. It wasn't anti, as our current judicial system makes it. It was non-forcible of any type of control. And so let's close looking at Isaiah chapter 9. The good news. All so far we've had the bad news. Let's look at the good news. Let's close with good news. I don't want you walking out, I'm going to come back here. This is all bad news. I'll show you there's some good news. And people, the good news is simple. Jesus is coming. Your Savior is coming. That's the good news. And when he comes, he will destroy all the enemies of Israel. All the unbelievers will be removed. And he will set up a millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. It's not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. It's fact. You created the world. You're going to destroy it. You're going to save everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior. Take them into eternity with you. That's our confidence. And Father, as we see and live in a time when so many things are happening around the world, we just find great peace and joy and comfort in our souls. We know he's coming. And his coming is going to be a cursing to many, a blessing to some, a blessing to those who believe in him. And Father, we just thank you for this assembly where we can open up the Word of God, examine it, understand it as to your epochs of time, divisions of time, your dispensations and why and what's going on in each one. We praise you, Father, for the peace you give us. Pray now, Father, you take the things we've seen this morning, have them become something in our soul that will influence our life. To this end, Father,